Amen. If you would please remain standing, I will be reading Matthew 3, 1 through 12 from the New Revised Standard. Chapter 2 of Matthew ends with Joseph and his family returning to Nazareth from Egypt. And this would make both John and Jesus between the ages of 2 and 4. Chapter 3 begins when John is in his ministry, which would be 25, 26 years after the fact. So from the end of 2 to the beginning of 3, we quickly jump 26 years. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you in water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and will gather his wheat in the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The word for the people of God.
Thank you, Bob, for the reading, and thank you, Gabe, for that all holy night. Appreciate it. I already got one of my Christmas wishes, was to hear from Gabe the holy night. Appreciate it. Thanks. So here we are. I love spending Christmas anywhere here in Southern California with my family and church friends. But there is something special about Christmas in New York City, isn't it? You know, with the beautiful Manhattan skyline and all the Christmas decorating lights in Times Square and in Rockefeller Center with that famous Christmas tree and the snow in the Central Park. Several years ago, many years ago actually, when I was serving a Korean church in Staten Island, I had some chance to spend a few Christmases in New York City. You know, during the Christmas season, my wife Mina and I would take Chris and Josh. You know, they were very young at the time. We would take them on our day off, which is Monday, and we would go to New York City. And you know, this was when we had no problem taking both of them wherever we wanted to go, you know. Now we have to bribe them to take us to their adventurous and fun trips. But they won't. They would always say, "Mom and Dad, you will slow us down. So you can't handle this trip." And so they won't take us. But anyways, we would take a ferry ride from Staten Island to Lower Manhattan and then subway to, you know, everywhere, Times Square, Rockefeller Center, Central Park. And one day we got off of, you know, where Times Square station is and went up the stairway. And there was, you know, a big Toys R Us, probably not there anymore. And there was that big famous Macy's and other retail stores, and I'm sure a lot has changed. But anyway, as soon as we got up there, we began to hear a loud voice at a street corner of Times Square. His appearance was about what one might have anticipated. His eyes were searching wildly, his urgent voice screeching through a distorted portable amplifier. His message was not entirely clear, but I knew why he was there, which was to call people to repent. And if you don't, you will, you know. Now, most people, of course, were just kind of passing him by. Some would stop by for a brief and stare at him. And even the Santa Claus down the street paused to listen every now and then. And good many people just smiled as they passed him by, and few laughed out aloud. And some people asked what he was on, was he high? But the street preacher just kept preaching. Now, this morning, we heard from John the Baptist in our lectionary text. People might have asked or looked at John the Baptist in the same way the people in Times Square looked at that street preacher many years ago. John the Baptist wore a camel's hair coat, a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and honey. His hair was long and probably scruffy looking. And when the people, so-called the religious leaders, came to see him and be baptized by him, he went on to insult them by calling them names. Now, apparently John the Baptist had not read Shift 2.0 about the importance of first impressions and the intentional hospitality. Now, we wouldn't put John the Baptist in front of our church entrance door, handing out the bulletins and saying, "Good morning, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come." We wouldn't do that here. So he seems out of place in our celebration of Advent. And yet, second Sunday of Advent is usually about John the Baptist, no matter what lectionary cycle, ABC. Advent could be a lot shorter if we didn't have to be visited by John each year. Just about the time when our sanctuary is, decorated with Christmas trees, the strange wilderness fellow comes down the street yelling, "Repent! Repent!" People would rather focus on our Advent light candle light reading, the theme about peace, Isaiah 11, which was our lectionary reading today for the Old Testament, because it goes better with our Advent candle theme, peace. The verse from Isaiah where Isaiah says, "When the wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion together, and the little child shall lead them." I mean, there is no thread here. It's nothing but just wonderful picture of the day when we hope that we will have that kind of peace. That's what we're hoping for and praying for. But then we have John the Baptist and his message about repentance. And that's all he had. John's main message was to call people to repent and to prepare the way. He stands there, knee deep in Jordan's muddy water, looking at us and with his penetrating eyes, and says, "Repent." Here's John the Baptist coming into our lives, into our busy mall area, into our Christmas decorated sanctuary, Times Square, or here in the Jans Mall in Thousand Oaks, all the while crying, "Repent, repent." What in the world is John the Baptist doing in the middle of the Christmas story? Right smack dab in the middle of the joyful and beautiful Christmas season. We probably won't see John the Baptist on any of the Christmas cards this year, but he is part of our Advent preparation, part of our Christmas story. He is the main figure, the dominant figure in Advent as we prepare for Christmas. You see, The church decided a long time ago that John the Baptist was not only the one who prepared Israel for the coming of the Messiah, but that John the Baptist should also be the one who prepares the future Christians for the celebration of Christmas. Now, here's what we do not want in our church lives, especially in Advent. First of all, we do not want judgment in our church lives, especially during this season. And second of all, we do not want nostalgia either. Here's what I mean. You see, every congregation I have served as a pastor, there is a group of Christians recovering from what we call Christian judgment. You know, for example, Christian spouses who are divorced and remarried find themselves looking for a new church because their church has denounced them. Or friends of our LGBTQI community who have been judged and excluded over the years. Or just say people who are different. For whatever reason, they are judged because they just don't fit in. So Christians come to more accepting churches where they will feel at home, and we at United Methodist Church of Thousand Oaks are trying our best to make sure that all are welcomed in this beautiful sanctuary. And this is the time when people are searching, folks. They're searching for church family, searching for meaning, searching for belonging. And so we don't want judgment. But we don't want it to be all about nostalgia either. We love nostalgia, do we not? And we do try to create one during Christmas time. And rightly so. Because Advent is about looking back, feeling good about the memories of past Christmas and the love. Especially this year, I look back and spending Christmas time with my parents, especially my first year here in America, in Michigan. So we love nostalgia, and we know the love that was there. We celebrate them. But we don't want it to be all about nostalgia either. We don't want to get stuck there. Because Advent is about also looking ahead. And looking ahead requires turning. Turning. And so this is where the passage about John the Baptist hollering repentance comes in. Because there is a reason. The danger of nostalgia or just preaching only unconditional love at Christmas time is that we will think that nothing is required of us. Yes, Christmas is about love. When we hear about it, and we see about it in TV Christmas specials that will always air around this time and end with some words about this being what Christmas is all about. You know, Christmas is all about love. It's irresistible. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that's the heart of Christmas story, isn't it? Love. Jesus loves me, this I know. But here's the thing. Jesus asked something of me, and this I forget. This we all forget. And that's the problem sometimes. Because Christianity is about unconditional love, yes, which means I am accepted as I am. But that doesn't mean that I should stay the way I am. You know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, German theologian, who joined the resistance against the Hitler during World War II, established an underground seminary during those days, and out of that experience, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and in it, he makes the distinction between cheap grace and costly grace. Cheap grace is going to church to hear the comfortable words, the good news about God's unconditional love, then snuggling in it as if it were a down comforter, leaving church with a warm, peaceful feeling, but not letting the one who brought that love into the world, who died for you, challenge the way you now are living. And so every year, JB, I call him JB, John the Baptist, he helps us to return, or he helps us to turn. And you know the word repentance literally means turning. It literally means turning. Amy Jill Levine, we love our Bible study, the Advent study with Amy Jill Levine. This is what she says about the repentance and turning. She writes, turning requires action. It is not simply an internal sense of contrition. It is taking action to restore correct relationships. That concern returns us to memory. To turn means to look back and see where we got off track. It means asking, what should I have done that I did not do? What did I do that I should not have done? How do I get on the right road and then walk forward? See, repentance is not just about something you feel when you accept Christ or something you did last year. It's an ongoing thing where we are asked constantly to examine our lives and make the turn, make changes when it is necessary. John Wesley called it going on toward perfection. So, which means repentance, again, is a lifestyle. Will Rogers said, live in such a way that you would not be ashamed to sell your parrot to the town gossip. In the Bible, repentance is making a decision about the future, how you are going to live. It's the realization that God is giving you a new opportunity for life. And this goes for everyone, as we prayed in our unison prayer of thanksgiving. This call is for everyone. But you know the story in the Bible, that the righteous were always telling Jesus, you got the wrong group of people to ask to repent. Go tell that to the sinners. Instead, what did Jesus do? Jesus told the sinners, you are forgiven. And the righteous, he told them to repent. Especially those in power, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, you know, those who always like to control. They were good people, God knows, moral people by any standard. They kept waiting for Jesus to go tell other people to repent, to stop their sinning. Jesus kept telling the strong and the righteous in this world, you've got some changes to do yourself as well. He told them to repent of their pride, their hypocrisy, their self-righteousness, their narrow prejudices and enormous greed. Jesus healed the sick and the weak and forgave them. He told the strong to repent. The story of the rich young man is a perfect example. This man had everything going for him, wealth, education, even his faith and commitment to his religious duties. And one day he asked Jesus what action he must take to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told him one thing, you must turn. You must make that U-turn. That's pretty much what Jesus told the rich young man. Turn from the things that is holding you up. Sadly, as you know, he couldn't, and he just went away. And then there is the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. He makes a U-turn and returned to his father who was waiting for him. Now, I know you might say that that's not a fair comparison. The prodigal son had nothing to lose. But this rich young man, he had so much to lose if he makes that turn. And that's true. But Regardless, I believe that God gives everyone, fair or not, God gives everyone, every generation, an opportunity to choose life, choose a new future. And no matter how far you have been on a wrong road, you and I can always turn around. And that's the good news. And that is what the gospel is telling us. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. The time comes to us fulfilled in every generation. The opportunity is here for us to do something individually with our lives and corporately as a community of faith. God is offering us a new future. Choose it. Turn away from the past. And you know, I paused for a moment to see why God is doing this. And I ran into a commentary, because God is commanding us to do this. Keep reexamining our lives and where we are, because He cares about us. As one commentary writer writes, He cares about us, and this is the good news. Because if God does not care about what you and I do, I will begin to suspect that God does not actually care about me or care about this church. If God loves me enough to welcome me into Christ's family, then God loves me enough to expect something of me. Friends, God is with us. And He is whispering to us during Advent, make the turn. I love my new smartphone that I got a couple of months ago. And it's got the navigation apps, you know. And no matter what you prefer to use, Google Map or the Waze, when you miss a turn or you get lost, what do? They go into this recalculating mode, right? They go into the recalculating mode, and a voice comes on. And you can program the voice for any voice that you want to hear. You can program the voice to sound like Elvis Presley or Diane Sawyer. It can even say it in Korean or Spanish. Maybe it can even be programmed so that it sounds like John the Baptist, you know? And Bob, you did a great job sounding like John the Baptist in your reading this morning. And you know what they say. Make a U-turn at your next street. You may miss that turn. Later on, the voice will come again. Make the turn. Make the turn. Advent is a time to recalculate and make a U-turn where it's necessary, so that we can all prepare the way of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, I'm not done. I gotta pray, right?